All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just bless your service this morning, Lord, that you would open the word to us, that you would minister to us, and that you would just show us something new, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today we're talking about the child of promise. The day that Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for has finally come. We're in Genesis chapter 21, if you want to flip there, if you haven't already. So if you don't know where Genesis is, it's the first book. All right. So the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Sarah declared, "God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me." Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age. When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar, making fun of her son Isaac. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son. He is not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it." Okay, so let's pause right here for just a second. So, because this is kind of important. If you remember back a few chapters, I don't remember exactly which chapter it was, but the background on this was that God had given Abraham and Sarah the promise that Abraham's going to have all these offspring, that it's going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky, and all these promises, but Sarah was barren. And so they decided to help God out, and Abraham took Hagar, Sarah's slave, and conceived a child with her. In the pursuit of fulfilling the promise that God had. And so this is important because oftentimes this is what we do, isn't it? We believe God is leading us somewhere, God is doing something, and so rather than just wait for him to do what he's going to do, we try to fulfill it in our own power. We try to fulfill it in our own means, in the ways that make sense to us. And that's what Abraham did here. And so the cool thing about this section as well is that we see that this is just another instance where the Bible's heroes, their prophets and the righteous people within the Bible are just like you and me. Okay, it's people trying to figure out life, people trying to follow the Lord as best they know how, people trying to do and follow after what God is telling them that he's going to do and do. And so what we're seeing here is Abraham's trying to figure it out as he goes in the same way that we would. And so that's where we're at here. And so that's who Ishmael is, the son of the slave woman. And so Sarah's upset. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son. He is not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it." This upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son. But God told Abraham, "Do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar's son, because he is your son too." So Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Then he sent her away with their son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. Okay, so that's as far as we're going to get in Genesis today. And so what we're seeing here, just a recap. So Abraham's been waiting for the son with Sarah. Sarah didn't fully believe it, which is why she told him to use Hagar to create this line, which if you understand culturally at the time, for us, that seems that doesn't make any sense at all. But culturally, it made sense. Okay, the culture that they were a part of, where Abraham was from, we remember he was from Ur of the Chaldeans, okay? We will know that area later as Babylon, okay? That's who the Babylonians were. They were the Chaldeans. And so that's where Abraham came from, was Ur of the Chaldeans. So this whole propagating a line through someone else was a normal routine for them. In that, we have to remember that this is the area where people would have harems and stuff, multiple wives for multiple offspring, all these things. And so that's what's going on, is they came from that area with the Chaldeans. They went to where now Israel is, which is the land of Canaan. So it's where the Philistines are, or Philistines will be, but it's the Canaanites at this point. And so a lot of these practices were normal at the time. And that's something for us to remember, because it's not normal for us, right? So if a guy propagates a line with another woman, you wouldn't automatically assume that that line is attached to his wife. But in that area, it was. That's just the way they did it, because everything was based on the man, okay? And so it's different than our society now. And so what we saw here, so Abraham decided to listen to Sarah and go ahead and start this line with Hagar, and that's where Ishmael comes from. At this point, Ishmael's a teenager. He's about 12, 13 years old. And so Sarah sees this, and she gets upset, because now they have this reminder of where they took God's promise and put their own spin on it. And this reminder of where they didn't fulfill what God had said they would, where they took matters in their own hands. And so many times in our lives, we have all of these different reminders, right? To where we decided to take care of stuff on our own. We decided to handle it our own way, do our own thing, whatever it is. If the Lord said he's going to provide, and then we go off and we do something else. And a lot of times when we throw our own two cents in, it's typically a cheap knockoff of what God wants to do. And we end up having hardship that comes with it that God didn't intend. And so if Abraham and Sarah would have waited for God's promise, things would be different even to this day. I mean, we haven't gone into the promises in Genesis yet, but there is always going to be enmity between Ishmael and Isaac because of Abraham, because of what they did. If you don't know who Ishmael is, he's the father of the Arab nations. And so, in fact, Islam uses Ishmael as the child from Abraham that they take their claim to God with, is through Ishmael. And so because of that, guess what? The Jews and the Arabs are still at war to this day. Islam's number one goal is to wipe out Israel. And so when we see it, it's that same enmity, that same problem, that same thing that started, and it all started because one guy and his wife decided to, you know what, we're doing this our way. We're going to help out. We're going to put our two cents in, and it messed up. And so we see the impacts of this. And yet the promise was that God would give him the offspring. And then here he is, God saying, don't worry about it, because I'm going to make him a whole nation unto himself as well. And he did. But this scripture isn't just about Isaac and Ishmael. The scripture isn't just about that. In fact, we can take this on to our own, in that we need to do what Abraham should have, which is trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. You guys, there's a lot of times, I know in my life, there's a lot of times where I get confused about what I need to do, what the Lord would have me to do. Things get tough, things get tight, and it gets overwhelming. It starts to feel overwhelming. And there's many times I have to almost restrain myself from wanting to just take matters into my own hands and just do it. And I have to actually remember, you know what? I need to seek the Lord first. I need to trust in him that he's going to do what he says. That if I seek first the kingdom of God, that he will provide all these things for me. That if I look to him first, he's going to take care of me and he's going to take care of my family. So there's so many times I just want to handle things on my own. My teenage daughter, who's now dating, it would be so much easier if we just locked her into her bedroom. Like, put her up in the tower so we don't have to deal with all of it. But guess what? In the end, that's not going to help, right? That's just me taking it into my own hands. And so what I find is I have to trust that the Lord is going to minister to her heart in the same way that He ministered to mine. Okay? And my son, who's turning 18 soon, okay? He's turning, I know, Kenny is turning 18. And so, you know, he's the type that me and we're pretty confident he's going to be moving out by like 19. It's just the way he is. He's got friends. They got plans. And so, you know, once again, you know, maybe we can disable his car or something like that so he can't go. But once again, that's not going to help anybody. So we just have to trust in the Lord. And so that's what we would have to do here is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. And that's where I wish Abraham and Sarah would have been. You know what? We're just going to trust. I don't see how this is going to happen. I mean, she's ancient and I'm even older. And so I don't know how it's going to work, but God says it's going to. And so, I mean, think about it. Sarah just had Isaac, okay? Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. Oh my goodness, that is crazy, okay? I've seen some 90-year-olds who are pretty capable, but I don't know if I'd trust them to have a baby at 90. I'm like, that's pretty demanding on a body, and that's what God did. He was like, you know what? We're going to give you a kid, but you're going to have to wait a little bit. And so, but that's just the way the Lord does things sometimes, isn't it? How He likes to take it beyond. So He didn't just wait for her to get beyond childbearing years. He waited her to get, like, way beyond childbearing years. There is no misconception about what is going on here, that this is a fulfillment of the promise of God. There was no like, oh yeah, that happens. It's like, no, it doesn't. And so that's where he took it to, was to that extent. And so we see it with Gideon in the book of Judges when he goes and he's got all these guys ready to fight the Philistines and ready to go. Or was it the Ammonites? Might have been the Ammonites or Amorites. I don't know. There's a lot of all the ites. It was one of the ites. And so he was going to go fight them and he's got all these guys and God's like, no, you got too many. We need to whittle you down. So he starts doing all these different tests to get rid of people. And finally he was like, all right, now we're good. You've got 300. That's all you need. It's like, what are you talking about? But it's because God wants to make sure you knew where the supply came from. You knew where it came from. And honestly, every time I get confused, every time I get swamped with whatever, somehow God does provide. Whether it be through extra work, whether it be through, I mean, we had it to where it was getting tight and car insurance was due and we now have a teenage driver. And if you don't know anything about that, that gets very expensive really quick. And so we're going and all of a sudden the insurance is like, oh yeah, we decided to rerun your insurance. And by the way, you're good till January. You've paid enough. You're good for the next 3 months. We're like, what in the world? And so that was a total blessing. And we were sitting here and we're like, okay, it's going to be tight. And here we go. And then God just totally blessed. And it was awesome. And it's just really cool to see how God can take care of stuff. And so that's just an encouragement that we don't need to worry about anything. Instead, we need to pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. And so it's just really cool that when we're in those tight spots, that we have a God that hears us, that listens to us, that we could pray and seek, and He wants to help us. I mean, Jesus compared God to being that Father. That when you reach out and you ask, and you ask for some bread, He's not going to give you a rock or a scorpion. He's going to give you bread. And that's the God we have, where He says, if you ask, you will find, or you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it'll be open. That's the God we have, the one who wants to be there. He knows what we need before we even do it. But this scripture has even greater significance because we got a couple big scriptures and my paper is stuck. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, the scripture says that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of His promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want to keep the law, just as Ishmael. The child born in human effort persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman." And this is really cool, because we see here how Ishmael was making the faces. He's always been at enmity with Isaac. We see how the story unfolds now. It's before us. And Paul's saying that this is the two covenants of God. That you have the old covenant. Okay, if you don't know what the two covenants are, you have the old covenant, which is we have the law. Okay, the law was 623 different laws that the Jews had to follow to perfection. Okay, that's not just the Ten Commandments. We like to look at the Ten Commandments. That's everything down to the foods you can eat, what you can touch, where you can be, where you can go, and all of that. Even to the point that it got down to the point that they couldn't even walk over a certain amount of steps on Saturday, the Sabbath. And even in Jerusalem to this day, there is a Sabbath elevator in the different hotels, okay? And the Sabbath elevator just goes to every floor all day long, because it's been determined that pushing the elevator button is work, and you can't do any work on Sabbath. I've heard of people who have worked for Jews in this country, and they'd be plumbers, and they'll be replacing water heaters or something like that, and it's always out in the garage. And coming up on 6 o'clock, the guy asked him, he was like, "Hey, just when you go, can you close the door? Because after 6 o'clock, I won't be able to close it until 6 o'clock tomorrow night." Because pushing a button is constituted as work. If they were walking down the road and they spit on the ground and that spit like made a channel, they're like, "Oh, that's working. You're furrowing a field." It's like, what? And this is what they lived in. That was the law. That's what they were dealing with, because they were so afraid to offend God or break any part of the law. And the reason why is because Paul even says, he's like, if you break one part of the law, you broke the whole thing. And that's the legalism they lived in. And then you've got the second covenant, okay, which is the new covenant. That's what the New Testament is all about, the new covenant, the liberty in Christ, that the law was nailed to the cross with Christ, okay? Does that mean we just sin for sin's sake because we're free? We can do whatever we want? No. It's just that what the Jews were doing was they were trying to work their salvation out to be with God. They were trying to work it out. We, salvation was given. And now, out of love and admiration for God, we seek to bless Him. We seek to fulfill what He's started in us. We seek to see what He has for us, because what He has is greater than what this world has to offer. And so we seek it out. The motivations are different. We're no longer trying to earn our salvation, because salvation is freely given by God. That it's by grace we were saved, not by our works, lest any of us should boast. In fact, the next scripture we're going to look at is where Paul even talks about that. But that we, as Christians, you guys, so many times, and this is in my own life as well, there's so many times to where we will fall short of what we know we should be doing. There's so many times we fall short of what God would have us to do. Paul himself even says that he's the most wretched of sinners, that what he wants to do, he doesn't do, but what he doesn't want to do, he does. Okay, this is Paul the Apostle, the guy that we're like, oh my gosh, this guy wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and he says, I struggle with sin. That's basically what you're saying. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Isn't that the same struggle we all go through? John even said it as he was going through, and he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He says, I write these things to you, little children, so that you may not sin. But if you do, you have a propitiation, an advocate before the Father. And so ultimately, what we see, you guys, is that we walk in grace, not legalism. And that's what he's referring to as the old law or the old covenant, the slave woman, the natural born, and the freeborn. Because we as Christians are freeborn, okay? We need to understand that we are born into Christ's family. We are born by receiving Him, His death, blood, and resurrection. By receiving that, we're brought into that family of God. And that's what we're going to walk in. And once again, it's not for licentiousness or seeking to sin or allowing sin so that grace can abound. It's none of that. I still strive to fulfill as best the Ten Commandments as I can. I still strive to fulfill what would bring joy to the Lord. But it's not because I believe my salvation is based on it. It's because I want to bring joy to my God. It's because I want to bring happiness to Jesus. I want to fulfill what He's done. I want to hear those words that Jesus heard. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to hear well done. I don't want to get up there like, whew, barely made that one. That's not what I want to hear. I want to say, hey, come on in. Good job. Way to go. And you know what? It's not just teaching. It's not leading worship. It's not any of that. It's a life spent for Christ. It's a life where the kingdom of God has ruled and reigned in your life. Because that's where the kingdom of God is in each one of us. In fact, if we go and we look at Paul, he's going to say real quick, background. What he's talking about here in Galatians, because it's the same thing he's talking about in, we're actually not looking at Paul yet. But when we talk about Paul, he'll talk in Philippians. But in both of those cases, he's talking about the Judaizers. Okay, if you don't know who the Judaizers are, they're people that came into the church, received Christ. Oh yeah, he's the Messiah. But we need to adhere to the law. We need to follow the law. So rather than following the teachings and directions of Christ and leaving the law and going into grace, they were trying to take the Greeks and everybody in the church and conform them to the law. So that's what they were trying to do. And yet Jesus, even in this scripture here in Luke, it says, one day some people said to Jesus, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? So basically, why aren't they following the traditions and the teachings that are going on? Why aren't they fasting and praying the way that everybody else does? And Jesus responded, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Then Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the old wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. And so what he's getting at here, what he's trying to say, is that he's doing something new. And what he's doing, that new covenant that he's bringing in, the grace, the liberty, the freedom that comes from Christ, he says you can't fit that into the old box of the old system. It's like it doesn't do it. It will ruin both of them, is what he's getting at. That's what he's trying to say. You can't take the new and shove it into the old, because the new one is going to dismantle the old, and the old is going to ruin the new if they do it, and both will be lost. So what's he saying? He says, my disciples aren't being put under the same rigid schedule as everybody else because we're doing something new. Now, he didn't say they will never fast. He said, no, when the bridegroom's gone, they'll fast just like everybody else. But the fastings are different. Because you have to remember, the old covenant was, I am earning my salvation. I'm earning my way into the graces of God. I'm earning this. And the new covenant says there's nothing to earn. It's been paid. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. The price is already paid. Your works don't bring any more salvation than what you've already got. But what they do is allow you to hear clearly from the Lord. Because when we're in a place of stumbling, when we're in a place of backsliding, when we're in a place of sin, or we're in a place of following our own desires and our own will, seems like God gets put on the back burner. Seems like he's a little, it seems like he's farther away. It seems like it's harder to hear him, right? Because our own desires, our own needs, our own flesh is welling up and blocking it out. And so why do we pursue the Lord? Why were they expected to fast? So that they would be drawing near to God. The difference is heaven isn't the goal anymore. Heaven is icing on top of the cake. The cake is you get God in the new covenant. That's what it is. Jesus said, John 17:3, I don't think I've said this one in here for a while, but I used to say it all the time when I taught junior high. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you may know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. We're not waiting for eternal life, guys. You have it. It's there. Eternal life is every day that you spend with God. That's eternal life, that you can know him, you can walk with him. And that word know means accepted, understand, have the mind of. It's not just, oh yeah, you kind of know who he is. Like, no, you understand him. There's one in the same. We received of his spirit when we received him. When we received his price, he put his spirit within us. That is really cool. Okay, I mean, we can get into a whole thing. I mean, I wish I had a whiteboard if we were getting into all that. But, I mean, just in the garden, God says, the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And yet, then Adam and Eve went and lived for another 900 years. But something did die that day. Because man was made to commune with God. There was something that tied Adam and Eve to God that wasn't seen. That until you come to the Lord, you won't truly experience when he takes what died in that garden and he replaces it with his own spirit. When he puts his spirit within you and brings that life back to us. He gives us that new life, that life abundant that he promised that he would give. And so we see how Christ wants to offer more than what the law did. What the law gave us was the law gave us an opportunity to see the fact that we cannot fulfill it. That we can't do it. That's why they had sacrifices every year in the temple, was to try and pay for those sins, for those shortcomings. But it didn't pay for it. It just covered it. And so what we have instead of sacrifice where we come to a temple every year, we have Jesus who died once for all. The price has then been paid. He took ours. One of the best examples I've seen of this was it was talking about how this guy, he got arrested for something. I don't remember what, but it doesn't matter for the story. He's arrested. He's before the judge. And the judge hears the case and he sentences him. Because God is just. And all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how good we think we are. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve hell. Sad, isn't it? The entire human race, the one being that God made specifically to bear his image, we have all fallen short. And so just like that judge, he saw a guy, he broke the law. He had to be punished. Why? Justice demands it. So God, in the same way, God is just. He has to demand justice. And so just like that judge, he sentenced the guy and then took off his robe, went down, and paid the fine. Was justice served? Yeah, the price was paid. But it wasn't paid by the person that it was due from. And that's the way it was with us with Christ. We had a price that had to be paid. Because the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. Justice demands death. So what happened? God paid the price for us because we couldn't afford to pay it. So God did it. And Jesus came and he died on that cross so that we would be set free from sin. We're set free, guys. We are free. It says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. We are free. We're of the freeborn. We're of the child of promise. We have been given the promises of God. We've been grafted into all the promises of that God gave to the nation of Israel without all the laws as the setbacks. How many of you guys like sea fish or seafood? Shrimp, crab, lobster. Yeah? That stuff's good, right? The law says you can't touch it. You can't eat it because it's unclean. Okay, how gross is that? That stuff's good. How many of you guys, let's go with another one. How many of you guys like bacon? I like bacon. Bacon's good. Ham? Yeah, now we're talking, right? Pork tenderloin? All that stuff. Anything from a pig was unclean. Can't have it. How many of you guys like lamb? I actually do like lamb. It's a little gamey. Can be a little greasy. But it tastes pretty good. Guess what? That's your primary staple as a Jew. That's what you can eat. Okay? You start to see the downsides to it, right? And so those are just some of the little things, okay? As we go through, I mean, I've got tattoos. How many of us have tattoos? Okay? Yeah, no. Okay, we got one hand. All right. Guess what? You can't have them if you're in Judaism. It's a violation of the law. There's so many things that are little violations that you wouldn't even think about that are violations of the law. And guess what? We don't even have to worry about that. In fact, as we go through Scripture, the only portions of the law we have to follow are the ones that are reiterated in the New Testament. And basically what that is the Ten Commandments. That's basically all that's been reiterated in the New Testament. In fact, the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, when they're going, they're like, oh, well, what laws should everybody have to follow and this, that, and the other thing? They came up with four laws. Don't drink the blood of animals. And that's the main one I remember. But there was four of them. And I should have looked that up beforehand. But it just came to me. But they limited it down to four of them. And so when we look at it, we see all these things. And so many times we as Christians, we take pride in being good, right? Being good Christians. Guess what? None of us are good Christians. Because Jesus was perfect. He fulfilled the law. And what we see is Paul in Philippians, he says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. I love this right here, you guys. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Are we rejoicing in our walk with God? Are we rejoicing in our salvation? You guys, if it's not bringing joy, if it's not bringing rejoicing, if it's not bringing about that praise, then we're missing something. There's something we're not getting. Because there's joy in the presence of the Lord. I'll read my arm. It says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is that your Christian walk? Is being joy, being filled with joy in the presence of God. Having His pleasures rain down upon us. I'm not talking finances. I'm not talking about the cool car. I'm talking about a joy that comes from deep within and just kind of lights up your entire life. Do we have that? Because Jesus said, I came to bring life and life abundant. If we're not experiencing joy, if we're not experiencing an abundant life, then we need a question. Am I missing something? Have I been looking in the wrong area? Have I been looking to pay my own way rather than just receive Christ and follow Him where He's at and pursue what it is He's offering? And so he says, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Sorry, that's the main way that they said they had to be saved, was be circumcised. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. By the way, that word worthless there, in some translation it calls it rubbish. The actual word is dung. I consider it pure garbage, is what he's saying here. Because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. That is so cool to hear Paul say that. Because Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. If you remember in the book of Acts, he is the one that was standing over the stoning of Stephen. He was the one that was going to other cities persecuting the church. He was the one that was going and putting Christians in bondage and bringing them back so they could be put to death in Jerusalem. And then Jesus knocked him off his donkey on the way to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so from that point, Paul realized that the sole purpose is to know God. It's so easy, you guys, in our walk to get overwhelmed with the actions and to get so wrapped up in the pursuit of our own justification. Okay? Once again, justification, it's a Christianese term, okay? All it means is that it's, the easiest way to remember, it's just as if I'd never sinned, okay? That's what Christ does. God's justification, he takes your sin away from you. He casts it as far as the east is from the west, and you walk without it. That's what it is. That's what justification is. It's removed. I heard one pastor talk, and he was sharing about the idea that it's cast from east to west. Have you ever wondered why he never said it's as far as north is from south? Why do you go east from west? The cool thing is, if you go north, you eventually reach the North Pole, right? What happens if you keep going? You're now going south. There is an end to north and south. But if you travel east, you never start going west. And if you travel west, you never start going east. So when he says he casts his sin as far from you as east is from west, the two shall never meet again. It's been 100% taken. It's been 100% paid for. It's been 100% removed from you. Remember the promises of God. What was once scarlet, I have made white as snow. We who knew sin, we were once sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. The promises of God, so often we like to think of it, I have to do this, I have to do this. Reread the promises of God. All of them are, I will do this. I will do that. You are my workmanship. I will make you my masterpiece. I will change you. You're the clay. I'm the potter. Everything is about God's work that He wants to do in your life. The complete mentality between the slave child and the freeborn is completely different. The slave had to do everything he could to try and earn his way into heaven and still fall short. The freeborn, all you have to do is let God do the work and He will change you. Stop pursuing the things of the world. Pursue God and He will do the changes. He will change and shape you. I'm not up here today because I have done some great thing. I'm up here today because God has shown grace to me. And He wants to show it to every single one of us here. Let's all walk in that grace, not bound by the law or the guilt that comes with it, but rather with the grace and the freedom that comes in Christ so that we can walk in that joy, in that happiness, in that purity of pursuing God in the place where He's at. That we would pursue Him in spirit and in truth, and that we would pursue Him in a way so that we would bring glory to Him, not to us. Not with our own desires in mind, but His. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for who You are. I thank You for the price that You've paid, Lord. I thank You for the way that You've stepped out, Lord. I pray that we would fully grasp the life that You have for us, Lord, that is not one of just religion, Lord, but it's one of a relationship with You, that we can know You, walk with You, be with You, commune with You, talk with You, Lord. How awesome it is, Lord, that we can come boldly in Your presence and then we can expect to hear from You, that You give wisdom in our times of need, that You give direction when we're seeking You, Lord. And that ultimately the thing that You desired the most was us. And that You would have communion with us, Lord. And we thank You. Amen.